So I've been on holiday this week, which is good. It's given me an opportunity to be beaten at golf, paint the shed, do some more decorating, and a bit of very small bit of work in the garden. And it's given me a bit of time to think. So I'm really glad there's no clock, because I need all the time you can give me. And it's just a gentle reminder. Yesterday morning, I was at a Burkina Faso. That's A before O, just like the alphabet. Burkina Faso meeting yesterday morning. I continue to suffer at your hands. Maybe that's something you could be prepared to lay down. All the possible anagrams you're coming up with. I think my favourite so far is Bikini Fassa. But it was from a child who'd done some fundraising, so that was just fine. We're going to look in the Bible at Exodus chapter 4 to start with. I do love the Bible. I hope you love it too. It's a book full of life. It also has just the best source texts for stories. When you often see a great film, you'll probably find the plot line behind it is probably a biblical story. And this is a particularly good story. We're going to do three of them today. So let's look in Exodus chapter 4. I have to turn around and read it because that's for a younger man, that screen. So this is Moses meeting with God. Julie mentioned last week, she had a little bit of a picture of Moses' burning bush being a really big bush. And the point wasn't God didn't show her the bush that Moses saw, at least I doubt it. What God showed her was her image of God was too small. So in her picture that God gave her, he showed her a massive bush. That got me thinking. So I read this. Then the Lord asked him, "What is that in your hand?" "A shepherd's staff," Moses replied. "Throw it down on the ground," the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake. And just like me, Moses jumped back. "Perform this sign," the Lord told him. "Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you." We jump a few verses. "Aaron will be your spokesman to the people. He will be your mouthpiece, and you will stand in the place of God for him, telling him what to say. And take your shepherd's staff with you, and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you." So Moses took his wife, we've jumped again. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and headed back to the land of Egypt. In his hand he carried the staff of God. The question God asked him, I just love the way Rick Warren deals with this passage. Rick Warren wrote The Purpose Driven Church, very, very good Christian teacher and author. And he deals with this passage a bit like this. "What's in your hand?" God asked Moses. Not because God doesn't know what's in his hand, but because God wants Moses to think about what's in his hand. So Moses replies truthfully, which is always a good thing to do in the presence of God. It's a shepherd's staff. It's a shepherd's staff. "Well, throw it on the ground then." And it becomes something very different. And this is the first thing we're going to look at about laying things down. So Rick again says, when Moses says, "I'm carrying a shepherd's staff," he's talking about what he's got. Now, things have gone badly for Moses. He kind of got in a bit of a rage and he's killed someone. He's on the run and he's out in the desert keeping sheep. And that's why he's got a shepherd's staff. It is his job now to keep sheep. The sheep in those days were the symbol of his wealth. And actually, who Moses was able to influence with his job and his tools were sheep. That's what the staff was for, pushing sheep around. But after Moses chucks the rod down as instructed, it becomes a living thing. And after the incident, it becomes the rod of God. The rod of God. And actually, if you follow the story, and I do recommend you read it, it's great fun. That their staff is either in Moses' hand or Aaron's hand every time they encounter Pharaoh, king of Egypt, ruler of the known world. And that rod proves itself to have quite a lot of power in it. It is used to turn the Nile River to blood and kill all the fish in it. It's used to proliferate a massive plague of frogs that stink the country out when they die. It's used to strike the ground to turn dust into biting insects, which absolutely plague the Egyptian people. And it's used to command hail to come down and kill livestock, damage property, destroy crops. The rod of God is something altogether different from a shepherd's staff. And I want to talk just for a moment about Moses' job. Moses' job. Oh, we did another couple of things as well. They divided the Red Sea. There's this marvelous moment, isn't there, when the children of Israel are released from Egypt and they're trapped on the banks of the Red Sea with an army coming at them. And this rod is stretched out over the water and they walk through on dry land. And then it's stretched out over the water again. And as the Egyptians pursue them, it destroys the Egyptian army. It's an interesting rod, this. And later in its life, when it's held up over a battle that's taking place, every time the rod's held up, the army that Moses commands wins. And every time the rod comes down, they start to lose. Very interesting. The rod of God. Something entirely different from a shepherd's staff. Some role completely different from Moses' role. But glancing at his CV, he is uniquely equipped for the role that the rod of God is going to give him. So he knows Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He grew up in the palace. He's in the same generation. He's grounded in a Hebrew family. He understands the Hebrew people who are being enslaved and abused. He's been educated in Egypt. He will speak the language. He's murdered an Egyptian and proved that actually his roots are very important to him. And he's been a shepherd in the desert. And the time is coming when he's going to have to lead people in the desert, because that rod is now going to influence a world power. It's going to carry with it most of the gold and silver of Egypt. And its job is going to be to lead people, not sheep. And can I suggest to you that one of the things we need to lay down is our career. Now, I'm not going to tell you to quit your job. I'll never tell you to do that. But God might. But what I can tell you to do is do your job like a Christian. And sometimes that's not easy. Because, you see, Christians are required, called, to tell the truth, to be honest, to do things in a way which is pleasing to God, to not make the pursuit of money or power the number one thing. I worked in an office which had a statement about why we're here. The only reason why we're here is profit. Well, that wasn't true of me. And maybe you don't have, or you don't feel like you have a career. Maybe something's gone horribly wrong with your education, maybe your mental health, circumstances. A friend of mine led a company, and he was completely destroyed by the owners of that company, and in a sense has never recovered. And sometimes we can become embittered and position ourselves where actually even the thought of a job or a career brings those waves of pain and bitterness, and we check out of even thinking about it. Maybe that, for you, will be laying down your career. Laying down the fact that you're thrown in the towel. Now, there's some lads in the Bible who really, really got their careers right. I'm so proud of these boys. And they're found in the early chapters of Daniel. In fact, one of them's found in all the chapters of Daniel. But if you fancy a really good story read, then I recommend during the week, just read the first six chapters of Daniel and enjoy the story as a story. But we'll read this one. This is, oh, by the way, the king in the story is an absolute monster. Ooh, that's it. So earlier on, before we join the story, he has threatened to tear all the wise counselors of his empire, and empire it is, it's not one country, it's massive. He's going to tear them limb from limb, and he means it. So he'll probably fasten them up to four horses and send all the horses in different directions. And he said, that's what I'll do to you. And he meant it. This guy is a monster. And he's in charge. So let's join the story. By the way, all the wise men that had that threat hanging over them had their lives saved by the heroes of this story. Because the heroes of this story went to God for the wisdom the king was seeking and saved all the other wise men in the empire from being dismembered horribly. So in total gratitude, those other wise men are busily grassing up our friends. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king." I bet they didn't mean it. "You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the hire, lyre, and harp, and pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon." That was the result of them coming up with the wisdom that was needed. "They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I've set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. I don't think this is the kind of guy that you want to get that angry. And as a result of his rage, he stoked up the furnace so hot that the people who threw these guys in were killed by the heat, by the blast of the heat. But that wasn't the end of the story for them. The king noticed soon after they were thrown in that they were walking around inside the fire, so the ropes they were bound with burnt off. And then he noticed there was a fourth person in the fire walking around with them, so he called into the fire, got as close as he dared, and called in, "Come out." When they came out, they didn't even smell of smoke. They weren't singed, and nor was their clothing. They put their faith in God, which lay at the absolute root of who they were, higher than their own personal safety. I remember Fiona and Mark gave us this verse when they faced a trial. Even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, we will never serve your gods. Now, Tony Campolo says, the kings and the rulers of our peoples, they have qualifications for those roles. But the rulers of the kingdom of God, they tend to have testimonies. And when this is all over, can I suggest to you, the most important thing you need to carry with you is testimonies. Testimonies. This is when God came through. My word. So the second thing that I want us to consider is personal safety is something that should and could be laid down. Now, I don't normally have to put down my personal safety that often, but I know a lot of people who do. So let me give you a question. When was the last time you put down your personal safety for the kingdom of God? When did that last happen? If I asked you to do it, you'd know that you put down your personal safety. You would absolutely know it. It's something that actually we're really, really wedded to. I love the last Burkina Faso team that we took because there was an Ebola outbreak going on in that part of Africa at that time. There'd also been a military coup, and things were not safe in the year running up to when we went. And I tell you, it thinned the team down. It really did. People genuinely dropped out because their personal safety was too compromised by going. And some of you in this room will have made a decision over that. And I am not going to be at all judgmental, not at all. The reason why I draw it to your attention is I want you to think about it. If God asks you to do something, and your reason for not doing it is your personal safety, then that will tell you where you're adjusted to on this particular scale. And the lads in our story, if they'd gone for safety, they would have bowed down to an idol. And they would have served gods that they'd been told not to serve. But because they didn't do that, and God chose to glorify himself in their circumstance, the known world came to revere the living God. And they were repositioned to rule the empire. Interesting. Personal safety. So is that what we should do? Put down our personal safety? Because God will come through for us? Well, I tell you, there's a long list of people in Syria who've done that. And there was no force field. They were beheaded, crucified, shot. And it happened last year. So there is no guarantee that when you put down your personal safety, that you'll be fine. No guarantee whatsoever. But it is important that you're prepared to. Now here's someone who absolutely put down his personal safety. A very fascinating conversation goes on. We're joined here with Jesus and the disciples. This is after Peter has realized who Jesus is. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him, saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds." And we see elsewhere Jesus saying, "You will not be judged according to your beliefs. You will be judged according to what you did about your beliefs, about what you have done, not what you thought, and not to a degree what you said, for what you did." So the third thing I'm going to ask us to consider is giving up our status quo, the way things are. And for most people who see status quo, there's only one thought that comes into our minds. People of a certain age. And it's not about whatever we want at all. Whoever would save his life will lose it, cautions Jesus. And I think we're all wired to go for maintaining things the way they are. We get it. We find a theology, a way of being, a comfortableness in our faith and our journey or our lack of faith and where we are. And we commit ourselves to what is actually at the root of our being. And we establish the way things are for us according to a status quo, which is rooted in the core of our being. And Jesus comes to disrupt all that. And he asks us to lay that down. And actually, of the three, I truly believe this is the hardest. Sometimes it's easier to be called on compromising your safety once than to permanently change the way you are. What was Fiona talking about? The new you? What did you call it? The new normal. What is normal for you, for many of us, needs to change. We need to recognize that the strong winds of culture that surround us, that are normal, are in open rebellion to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Heaven. So all nations, all kingdoms, all powers will bow down to Jesus Christ. And the only thing left will be the kingdom of God. And everything that is in the core of your being that is wedded to those values, those normals, will have to go. And the earlier you realize it, the earlier you work on losing your rebellion, the better your new normal will be, the more effective your saved life will be. Massively important stuff. And in the same paragraph, Jesus is quoted as saying this, "Take up your cross and follow me." Jesus is not happy with the way the world is. He's not satisfied with the normal because he knows it's hurting lots of people. Lots of people who live in the agony of the behavior of the normals of the powers that operate according to this world. And he wants you out from among them and standing up to them. That is what the kingdom of God is. And following him is the only way to come through this. He will judge all people according to their deeds. Vladimir Putin will not escape this. He will not. And nor will I. And the reality of not only final judgment, but present judgment, is right through Scripture. It is a conversation you need to prepare for. It's a massively important conversation. And you will be judged according to your deeds, says Jesus. And what a fantastic group of people to be among this morning, facing that. This is a group of people who's currently got people outside this country working with children who, without the church, wouldn't get an education. There's a group of people in this room who are giving up what's rightfully theirs so that little Burkina Faso kids, who they may never meet, will be released from poverty forever. People here feed folks in this town who've just, either by deliberate bad choices or horrible circumstances, need feeding. And gladly, joyfully, people in this room feed them and love them and genuinely commit to them. People in this room will be putting shelter over people who would otherwise die in the coldest months of this year, in the winter ahead. What a group of people to be a part of. What an exciting opportunity surrounds you. How refreshing to be among people of faith. People who are crafting a new normal. So let's have a pause for a moment. I'd like you to pause and just for a moment consider how the root values of your life are playing out in your relationships. Who needs forgiving? Who needs to grant forgiveness? In your career, have you given up for no good reason? Is it totally dominating you and ruining the rest of your life? Is the way you're conducting it compromising the kingdom of God values that lie or don't lie in the heart of your being? What about your finance? Where's that going? And justice? Have you any idea how much suffering surrounds you? And that's not okay with God, because many of the people suffering from it are in his throne room right now asking for justice. And the arms and legs of the King of Kings are attached to the joints of your body. So let's just think for a moment. If any of those spheres of thought just touch you, relationships, career, finance, justice. Maybe you've got some distance to travel, some things to change. Because following Jesus does require a challenge to our personal safety. It does require a rethinking of career. And it does interrupt our status quo. The Bible tells us three things remain: your personal safety, your career, and your status quo. Oh, I don't think it does say that. It says faith in God is the trump card for personal safety. You need to give up your personal safety in favor of your faith in God. Your hope needs to be in the eternal kingdom. Your hope does not lie within your own strength. Your hope does not lie outside the community of the kingdom. Your hope lies right here. What you love will set your status quo. And those are the three things that when you put down what's really hard to put down, that is what you will have: faith, hope, and love. And if you're an embittered spirit in here this morning, if you're hopeless, if you're loveless, if you're faithless, the great news of the kingdom of God is you can be full of those things. You really can. Jesus says, I will adopt you. I will do all the legal necessary. I will pay the price for all that's wrong with you. I invite you. Come and play. There are some things you've got to put down, but you're in the game if you want to be. And to the degree at which you're full of those things, that will set your joy. That will set the wonder of being alive for you.